and Water Student Ministries, one of the things we try and do with students is get them to understand and read the Bible for themselves. Not just believe what we say, not just take things at face value, actually be reading and finding out if what we're talking about is in the Bible. And sometimes we'll go as far as we'll play games. One day I had a fun idea. I took verses from the Bible and printed them out and put them around the room, but I mixed in like Shakespeare quotes, things that sound kind of King Jamesy, and be like, all right, what's in the Bible? And so, oh, wish I'd read that one. So I thought we'd do something like that today. Let's have a little fun this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put verses up on the screens that you may have seen, but they're wrong. Something wrong with it. So if you recognize what's wrong with it, feel free to just shout it out and say what it is. Get those extra Jesus points. So the first one, let's put one up here like this one here. I'm sure you've seen this. Money is the root of all evil. I'm sure you've seen that, but that's not what the Bible says. What's missing? Love. That's right. The love is missing. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. That changes everything. Money's not evil. If you think money's evil, I'll get rid of it for you. I will take on that challenge. I have a 5-year-old. I'll put on the Shop Disney app. Your money will be gone so fast. I mean, no, don't take my money. It's not evil. Loving money is evil. Putting money ahead of people is evil. Loving money more than God is evil. How we treat money, like, that changes the whole context of what it means. I go too deep too quick. Some of you got this look like, this is not a fun game. All right. Got another one here. Here's a good one. God causes all things to work together for good. Anyone know what's missing there? What's wrong? Sorry? That was like dead on word for word. You can just come up here and do the rest. I'll leave it up to you. That was exactly right. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those who love God. Why is that important? Because this entire section of Romans, half a chapter, is about heaven. It's about the world that's coming after this. So all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose, because as we live for God's purpose, we will be living in eternity with him. That's the good that it's talking about. It's not that if anything bad happens, don't worry, God's going to make it turn into good. Not always. It's not how it works. How we know how the Bible works. Here, let's do another one. Here's another fun one. God won't give you more than you can handle. Who's heard this one before? Oh. Who knows what's wrong here? What's missing? I was wondering. Temptation is missing. That sounds kind of weird to say. Temptation is missing. Here's the verse. Sorry, I got it right here. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God will not give you more than you can handle. In fact, if I can handle it, whoa, I just squeaked there. If I can handle it, I don't need God. The whole reason I need Jesus. I can't handle my own forgiveness. I can't handle my salvation. I can't handle Monday sometimes. I need God to help me out. Please, if you've heard this said or you say it, just stop. Because when I see people in a bad situation and someone goes, don't worry, God will give you more than you can handle. Oh, he absolutely will. 2 Corinthians starts with Paul listing all the things that God did to give him more than he could handle and said it was good because it allowed me to put myself in God's hands. Yeah. Here's one more. Let's try this one. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. Or the longer version is, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples when they see the love you have. You've heard that? You've seen the songs, sung the songs, all those? What's missing? It's funny, a lot of people don't know this one. That's why I picked it. What's missing is they'll know your love by the love you have for each other. That's the part that's missing. I'm going to go back and read the whole section. This is from the Last Supper. So Jesus is talking to the disciples. He knows he's only got a few hours left before all of eternity changes. And this is the message he gives. He says, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying we don't love people outside of the church. Absolutely, we do. Absolutely, we love people and everyone where they're at, whoever they are. But we should be loving each other more. I asked the students this a little while ago. I said, imagine there is a group of people and they wanted you to join. So they treated you like gold. They wooed you. You know, they gave you the gifts. They bought you dinner. They did all these wonderful things to make you feel like you wanted to be a part. And then the second you joined, it all stopped and they treated you like garbage. Would you want to join? Or would you rather just stay on the outside where you know you're going to be treated well? We should be loving each other so much that people want to be a part of what we're doing. That people can't help but say, "I want that. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but I want it." This is actually how the church started. Go back to Acts chapter 2, where the church began. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other, selling their possessions and dividing with those in need. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups and homes for communion, shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. The whole city was favorable to them, and each day God added to them all who were being saved. They loved each other and treated each other so well, the city noticed. And people in the city said, "How do I get to be a part of that? How do I get that? What is it? How do I get to be a part of this community that is so loving and so amazing? How do I get to be a part of that?" Here's what I want you to do for me for a second. I want you to turn to the person next to you. If you don't know them, say hi. I would like you to do me a favor. Take about a minute each and share a time in your life where either it was a place or a group of people loved and accepted you more than any other point in your life. Like, it was so amazing to you. It does not have to be church. It's great if it is, but it doesn't have to be. A time in your life where you felt completely loved and accepted by a group of people. Go. If you haven't switched, make sure you switch. Give the other person a chance to talk. But yeah, keep going. Okay, so here's my question for you. You don't need to raise your hands or anything like that, but I just want you to think for a second. When you heard that other person talking about that point in their life where they felt incredibly loved and accepted, did you want to be a part of that? Didn't you want to see, like, what would that have been like to experience that? By the way, what you just did was evangelism. It might not have been for church, but just sharing something that impacted you and inviting someone to be a part, that's evangelism. It's not hard. So, how do we get something like that here? What do we need to do? How do we get to the point where we love each other so much that everyone sees it and they want to be a part. Well, I know one thing we should probably do, and it's praying. We should get God involved. There we go. Crazy idea. It's his church. Maybe he should be a part of it. But the more time you spend with someone, the more you become like them. And if we want to be Christ to other people, we should spend time with Christ, and without an agenda, but just that way we'll become more like him. I have a friend named Corey who, I play guitar, if you didn't know that, but when I play guitar, my guitar playing sounds a lot like Corey. And it has nothing to do, I never took a single lesson from Corey in my life. I did, however, work at a music store with him. And when it's a slow day, we all have to test the instruments, make sure they're all in tune. So Corey and I spent lots of time in the back just messing around, having fun. I didn't set out to become like Corey. It's just the fact that I played music with him so often without realizing it, I just started to pick up things that he did. Just by spending time with someone, you become more like them. And if we spend time with Christ, we'll end up being more like him, and then we'll be a better reflection of him. And then what do you think would happen if on top of that, we actually prayed for each other? What do you think would happen, not to the church, but to you, if you spent time every single day praying for this church? What do you think would happen to this church if everybody spent time praying for each other? I mean, Paul said to do it in Ephesians 6, never stop praying, especially for others. Always pray by the power of the Spirit, stay alert, and keep praying for God's people. Keep praying for God's people. We should be praying for each other. But then also, on top of that, as wonderful as praying is, and there's nothing more you can do than prayer, but we should also just actually love each other. Just a crazy idea. Actually be nice to each other. I was reading a theologian named Carl Medaris, and I just butchered his name, but he did this interesting study. He woke up one night, said he woke up in the middle of the night, he just had this revelation. He immediately wrote an email to the people he works with and stuff. He said, I need help with something. I want us to analyze every single conversation Jesus has in the Gospels to the point of, I want you to read it out loud to each other and time it. I want to know everything about these conversations. And he figured out, Hebrew, English, translation, whatever, but the average conversation of Jesus was about 42 seconds. The impact Christ made on people's lives usually took less than a minute. So he said, how? How does that happen? And he looked through and he found four different things that Jesus did. And one of them, which is mind-blowing, Jesus was nice. Just be nice. Be kind. Look people in the eye. Ask someone how they're doing and actually want to know the answer. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've noticed this in my life. If I ask someone, hey, how are you doing? You know what the most common response is? No, that's the proper response. That's right. We all know how to play the game. The most common, you're supposed to say fine and move on. What's I've noticed lately, if I say, hey, how's it going? Hi. We've reduced knowing how someone is doing to a greeting that I really don't care about. What if we actually cared enough to know how each other are doing? What if we actually took the time to get to know each other and maybe eat chili together, little plug, and actually spend time and get to know each other and love each other? What a crazy idea. There's this verse in Philippians, and I don't know why, but it's shown up in my life every couple weeks in the past couple months. So it's almost like Jesus is trying to tell me something. So I thought I'd share it. Philippians 2. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And then Paul goes on to write about the selflessness of Jesus and how he's a great example for us and how we should love each other. I asked the students one day, I said, what would be the best thing you could do at school? They said, you know, if people, Christians would just be nice, it would be easier for us to say we love Jesus. What if we just were nice to each other? Oh, I know, it's mind-blowing. But, and I know if you're like me, when I hear this, this all sounds very unicorn and rainbow and utopia, but how do we find a church like that? How do we find that in our lives? I know for me, the thing that I've always got to be thinking about is that's the wrong question. How can I be that for someone else is really what makes that happen. Me caring for someone else is really what makes the change in my life. That's what makes me feel loved and accepted. It isn't always how people treat me, but if I take the step to treat someone else like that, it changes the culture in my heart. And if we can take the time to actually pray for others, to love each other, because if everyone sits back and waits for someone else to do it, what happens? Nothing. Yeah, we've all been on committees. No, we haven't, but we've all been in that situation somewhere. Someone else will do it. No, if we all start to do it, it changes the culture. It changes who we are, not just the culture of those around us, but who I am inside. I think one way to explain this is with a story. Some of you have noticed Fire and Water Sunday nights. We've been posting pictures and stuff on social media, and people have been stopping Liz and I, and they say, it seems like you've got a lot of people on Sunday nights. And we're like, yeah, we do. We're actually up from where we've been the past couple years. And it was funny because Thursday I was in a meeting with youth pastors and some people that work with youth pastors. One guy who's actually in a national organization that tries to help youth pastors across the country. And they were talking about how they've been looking at youth groups and stuff. And they said, the biggest thing we've noticed right now is that youth group attendance is down. Huge. Like one guy in town even said, I've dropped 60% in the last 4 months. Like it's down. And we're like, ours is up. It's like, well, what are you doing? I'm like, well, other than Jesus and praying, I don't know. But there is something we've been trying to help students understand. And I think this is a perfect example of what happened. About this time last year, I had a student come to me and he said, listen, the family has worked at the pumpkin patch and concessions. They had a little extra money in their account. They said, can I invite someone to come on the mission trip, not from this church, and pay for them to go so that way they don't have any obstacles? And I said, yes. However, I did have one caveat. This is one we say all the time. If you're going to come on a mission trip with us, you need to be a part of what we're doing. It's not to be legalistic. It's not to say you have to hit an attendance number or something like that. It's just that, one, if you're going to tell people that Jesus loves them and invite them to be a part of a church, you should probably do that yourself. Two, we're going together. This is a mission trip of all of us together, working together for the love of Christ. So it helps if you know us and we know you, that you're a part of us, that we are all together in this. And so the student said, yes, I'll do that. They started showing up on Sunday nights. They started coming to, you know, overnight campouts, mystery days, stuff like that. They came on the mission trip, did great. And on the mission trip, what we do is on the last night, we usually have a day where we don't work. We're done Friday morning, but we don't get back till Saturday because we take a day to just kind of decompress what happened. We're always so busy running around and we're in little groups working here and working there. We aren't even all together usually during the week. So Friday night is our one night to get everyone in one room and say, okay, tell me your stories. Where did you see Jesus? What did you do this week? What's the stupidest thing you saw so-and-so do this week? You know, just share all these stories and just have a good time and figure out what's happening. So this year on Friday night, we were doing this, and this student who has not come on a trip with us before was very quiet, taking it all in, not sharing a lot. And then at the end, they said this, paraphrasing, this group has been so good to me, has made me feel so accepted. And then they looked at the person who invited them and said, we need to tell so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. This student They're still coming. They want to be a part of Sunday night so bad that a few weeks ago they didn't have a ride, so they called an Uber and paid out of their own pocket to come to church, a teenager. And now, of course, when I heard this, I'm like, okay, we'll get you a ride. But to the credit of all the teenagers around me, I didn't get a chance to say that before six of the other ones were going, I'll give you a ride. Don't know. You got to let me know. We're trying to treat people like we actually want them to be here. That's what we're doing that's different. We just, how can we get people to understand? How can we love each other so much that you want to be a part? We have a group of seventh grade girls that are hilarious. But one of them walked up to Liz, I think it was 3 weeks ago, and said, Liz, I am so sorry. I only invited two people to church tonight. It's not like we have a quota. It's not like Liz says you have to invite so many people or else you don't get into heaven. Well, maybe she does. I'm not upstairs. But this student loves what is going on so much here that she feels bad that she's not inviting more people to be a part. When was the last time you were so excited about what God was doing, you felt bad not including people? This is what Christ was talking about. It's our love for each other. We should be loving each other so much that we don't want to miss it, and we don't want anyone else to miss it. Jesus Christ died on a cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored in our relationship to him and to God the Father, but also in our relationships with each other. There's a reason that the Bible so often talks about the church with a family description, the bride of Christ, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be a group of people that love each other so much that, you know, I don't know how it is with your family. There are days my sister drives me nuts, but guess what? She's still my sister, and no matter what, I'll live and die for her. We're family. That's how it's supposed to be. So how can we be that? What if we were to just start praying for each other and being nice to each other and loving each other? What if we were that so loving group that the town of Fisher, city of Fishers, took notice and people started to say, I want that. How do I get that? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you desperately want us to be in a loving relationship with you. But you also want us to be in a loving relationship with each other, to be family for each other. I pray that in all that we say and do and all that we are, that we would reflect your love to the world, but so much more to each other, and let anyone who walks in these doors know that they are loved by you and by us. In your holy name I pray. Amen.